Let's get into the message. And we started 1 Peter last week, which is just an amazing privilege. When you teach the Word of God, I think the person that teaches it really gets richly blessed. And you see things and learn things that perhaps only come through the study of that particular book. And so I've just been so blessed to prepare going through 1 Peter and reading 2 Peter as well, but last week talking about the situation at hand. And for those of you who weren't here, to recap, Peter was speaking to the Christians. He mentions five groups that were scattered abroad due to persecution, those in Cappadocia and Bithynia. This is all chapter 1, verse 1. And he's speaking to them, and he's called by some the apostle of hope. And he's trying to give them hope, and he's trying to keep their mind on eternal things, trying to encourage them in the eternal. And it was such a beautiful picture last week. We went through the first seven verses of chapter 1, and we're going to pick up, God willing, in verse 8 and go through verse 16. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity. You brought all these people here by your beautiful sovereign hand, Lord. Your hand is upon us. Lord, we thank you for that, that you are a refuge for us, for those who believe in you. Father, for anybody watching online, that the Holy Spirit would just minister them right through their screen, right into their ears, Lord. And for those here gathered amongst us, Lord, we thank you. We pray for a blessing to be upon them from the oldest to the youngest. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Peter, continuing to encourage after telling them that these persecution and trials that they'll go through is only for a season. It's for the trying and the refining of their faith. Pick up in verse 8. He's talking to them, encouraging them about this Christ that they have not physically seen. Of course, Peter did. But those that he's ministering to and those that he's writing to have not seen the physical Christ. This is post-resurrection, of course. And they are being persecuted and perhaps separated from family. And of course, this is a very, very difficult trial that these Christians are going through. But he says, even though you haven't seen him, yet you believe, and you have this unspeakable joy, and that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding, believing by faith. Do you remember, it's in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, and you don't have to necessarily turn there, but in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, he's known, of course, as Doubting Thomas, although one of the other accounts says others doubted him as well. But in the Gospel of John, when Jesus appears post-crucifixion, after a time, appears to the disciples, for some reason, Thomas is not there. And when they reconvene with Thomas, they're very excited because they've seen Christ post-crucifixion. And of course, what does Thomas say? He says, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I see the scars, I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And so it says, 8 days later, that Jesus reappears. And of course, Thomas is there. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, place your hands on my side. And of course, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says something which is very, very heartbreaking if you're Thomas. He says, you believe because you see. But blessed, oh, how happy or divinely favored are those who believe without seeing. And could you imagine how Thomas felt at that moment? Could you imagine? Because he did not believe. And in Christ's economy, in the kingdom of God, seeing is not believing. You must believe by faith. Everybody who's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which some call the hall of faith, they all moved without seeing. Noah built an ark without seeing the rain. The walls of Jericho fell down simply by men marching around those walls. You must believe by faith. Peter stepped out of that boat by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of what we cannot see. And these Christians have not seen Christ like Peter did. And Peter knows this. And Peter is telling them, even though you have not seen, you believe him. And you have this unspeakable joy. And that is what we are to have as Christians, as an unspeakable joy in what we have not seen. We have not seen Christ yet, but we know he lives. And how do we know he lives? By faith. And how does we know he lives? By the Holy Spirit who lives within us, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity who takes residence in you when you come to the saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. And if you have no joy, and if you and I lack joy, what is the solution for that? Spend time in his presence. Spend time in his presence. You know, I highly, highly value Sunday mornings at about 8 a.m. because that's my final opportunity to get in the presence of God before I stand before you. And I've told you, that's the reason I don't go to the adult Bible study. Because I have to get alone and I have to get in the presence of God. I have to, or else I won't be able to minister the Word of God to you in a way that God sees fit. And so to get in the presence of God through prayer, through worship, through the Scriptures, there's nothing that can replace that. To let everything else fade away. Everything else just fade away. And just be in the presence of God. I love in Psalm 90 that I read this week, Moses says, Moses, the man of God, the first verse of Psalm 90 says, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. God, you have been our refuge through all generations. And is that still not the case today for us? He has to be our dwelling place. For these Christians, can you imagine? Could you put yourself in their situation? They're literally on the run for their lives because of their faith in the Christ they have not seen. And yet, Jesus still is their dwelling place throughout all generations. 2,000 years ago in 64 AD, and right now at the beginning of 2024. He has to be our dwelling place. He has to be. In the midst of all the chaos that's going around, it's an election year. He has to be our dwelling place. I mean, the weather's really bad. He's got to be our dwelling place. I'm not getting along with my spouse. He has to be your dwelling place. He has to. It's such a beautiful picture. For those of you who know Rescue and Revive Ministries, call it Follow the Cloud. It's not some spiritual, spooky title, okay? It doesn't mean that there's going to be a cloud that appears when we gather. No, it means this. It has to do with Moses. When that cloud was there, that's what led the people, the Israelites, in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, cloud by the day, the presence of God. That's what he was referring to. In the wilderness, you were our dwelling place. Came into Canaan, you were our dwelling place. In Egypt, when we were in bondage to the Egyptians, guess what? You were still our dwelling place. See, God never changes. God's never slack concerning his promises. I love what a pastor said once. It was a pastor's wife, actually. I love what they said. No matter how far away, no matter how far away you drift from God, it's always one step to come back. His dwelling place is not that far away. He's there. He's waiting. Our God is ever present. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of love. He's full of truth. Look at verse 9. What do you receive? Receiving the end of your faith, what do you receive? Even the salvation of your souls. There's no better reward than that. There's no better reward than that. At the end of our faith, at the end, when God calls you home, guess what? you'll be at his dwelling place. You'll be in the kingdom of heaven with him. You know, for some reason, I was thinking about a friend of mine that passed on a couple years ago. His name was Rick. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because of the message today. But just this morning, I was thinking about just what a beautiful man he was. And how much he loved the Lord. He's such a simple servant. But right now, I'm trying to contemplate, like, what is he doing right now? Or what is he thinking? Man, he's in the dwelling place. He's in the kingdom of heaven. There's no better place than that. That's the end of your faith, is salvation. When you come to believe, then you inherit what we talked about last week. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. That's why we have to forget all these things that do fade away. It's interesting. I stepped up here. I looked. The snow was stopped blowing. The weather changes. And Frank and I were just, the weather changes every 10 minutes here. There's nothing here that will remain stable, that will not fade away. There's nothing you and I can look around at. Even this beautiful sanctuary auditorium, it's eventually, at one day, it won't be here. We need to stay focused on the presence of God in the midst of everything else that changes around us. The political landscape, our families, our friends, our jobs, our careers. Now, verse 10, I want you to notice a progression here from verse 10 through 16 about the gospel and the grace of God. First, we're going to talk about it being prophesied about, and then it's preached, and then it's practiced. Prophesied, preached, and then practiced, that Peter's instructing these Christians to who need this encouragement and this instruction in righteousness. It says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Well, who are the prophets? You know them, Isaiah. Zechariah 9:9 talks about the Savior that will ride in on a colt. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Malachi talks about the refiner's fire. The major prophets, the minor prophets, they're all prophesying about the grace that is to come. They're all prophesying about the gospel. Guess what? They never saw it. They had no idea that what they were prophesying about would be for these people that Peter's ministering to, and that Peter would be ministering to us as we speak today in 2024, inspired, moved by God the Holy Spirit. He says, of which inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Isaiah 9. Right? We know it. I referenced it in Christmas time. Speaks of the Messiah that would be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, a light to the Gentiles, a kingdom that would have no end. Yet hundreds of years later, thousands. This was 2,000, we go back 2,000, 4,000 to Genesis even. You can find the gospel, pictures of the gospel. Chapter 53 of Isaiah would speak of the suffering servant, as I mentioned, that by his stripes were healed. A man acquainted with grief and sorrow, speaking of the death and crucifixion of Christ. Yet Isaiah never saw Christ, never saw his birth, never physically saw him, never walked with him like Peter. And so, what is prophesied about? Grace. I want to read to you what Isaiah prophesied about and then Jesus preached. Isaiah, you know this passage, and it's such a beautiful passage. Why? Because it's full of grace. It's full of grace. Just like Jesus. This is the two Advents in one view, Isaiah 61, just three verses. You'll know it. Now listen to these gracious words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And 700 years later, Jesus walks into the temple in Luke chapter 4, and he opens up this scroll and he reads what Isaiah prophesied about 700 years prior. And it says, all the people's eyes were fixed on him. And after he read it, he closed the book and he sat down. And it says, the people were in awe of his gracious words. Jesus, full of grace. It's the gospel of grace. We're to be a people of grace. Did you get that? The oil of joy for mourning. To remove that spirit of heaviness with the garment of praise. There's so much heaviness in the body of Christ. There's so much heaviness within Christians. And Jesus is saying, if you just dwell with me, if you just get in my presence, I'll remove that spirit with the garment of praise. But you have to get in my presence. You can tell when people spend time with God. You know that, right? You say, well, what do you mean? Look at their eyes. Look at their face. Listen to them. That's how you can tell. Do you remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai? And he comes back down, and he had no idea. His face was shining with the glory of God, so much so that those that were practicing sin and wickedness, totally worshiping the golden calf, they couldn't even look at him. He had to cover his face with a veil because the glory of God was so bright upon him. That's what he was talking about in Psalm 90. The dwelling place. Where's your dwelling place? I remember years ago when all my children were really young, you know where my dwelling place was? My car. You think I could find a quiet place in my house? It doesn't have to be. You need to find a place where you could just get alone with the Lord. It could be your office, like it is for me on Sunday mornings. It could be a room in your house. It could be your vehicle. I don't know where it is for you, but you can find a place where it's just you and God. I was telling my wife, because she holds me accountable, which is good. Man, I'd be, you know, scared if I were you. Well, why is that? Well, you know, because social media and this and that. And what I've discovered is this, and I'm blessed enough to have a small business, and I have an office for my business, and right, I can just walk right down the hall, and I have one for the ministry. And what I've discovered works is this. Leave my phone in the business office, everything. Come into the Rescue and Revive office or Spencerport Bible office, and don't have any of that stuff. Why? So I could be in the dwelling place. So I can get in the presence of God. I don't need my phone for that. I don't need my laptop for that. All I need is the Word of God and His presence. That's all I need. Now, maybe some worship music. But, you know, I could sing too. And no one's going to be around. No one's going to make fun of my singing. No one's going to... Just get in the presence of God. That's what every man and every woman of God needs. Just to get in His presence. To know Him. And Peter is saying... Think about this. These prophets never saw the salvation they were preaching about. It was for you. It was for you. And now, let us continue. It says, verse 11, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, as we referenced in Isaiah 53, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto ourselves, but unto us, they did minister the things unto us, which now are reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things, listen to this now, which things the angels desire to look into. You go into revelation. First the prophesying of the gospel, now the preaching of the gospel to these Christians scattered abroad. And you go into Revelation that has 22 chapters, and you get to Revelation 14, and guess what? In heaven, the gospel is still being preached. In heaven, Revelation 14:6, that there's an angel flying in the midst of heaven, declaring the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is it? Fear God and give Him glory. Fear God and give Him glory. Two-thirds of the way through the last book of the Scriptures, the gospel is still being proclaimed by an angelic being in the heavenlies. That's how great the gospel is. Have you ever heard this saying before? You're so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good? Well, I'm going to just tell you, for lack of better terms, that's stupid. That's ignorant. Peter's saying, get your mind on the things of heaven. Think about things above. Get your mind off the persecution. Get your mind off the political landscape. Get your mind off all of this stuff. Get your mind on the grace that is to come. Get your mind on the Christ that suffered for you. Get it off all the stuff that will fade away. Get it on the incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that fades not away. That's what it means to live as a Christian. Stop letting all this other stuff get in there and defile your salvation. It's defiling the end of your faith. People that make statements like that, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, they're probably convicted by that same Holy Spirit that's making you so heavenly minded. Our mind is supposed to be set on things that are above. We're supposed to be thinking differently. We're supposed to be living differently. Verse 13, first prophesied, then preached. Now here comes the practice, which was for them in 64 AD and us in 2024. Listen to this. Well, what do we do? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Put this into practice. So much of our walk, so much takes place in the mind. Everything's coming in our eyes and everything's coming in our ears. All this stuff. And the bottom line is, you may not agree with me, but we don't really know what's true and what's not with all of it. It's just all this mass information. What's true? What's not? What are you letting in? And so I would encourage you today, the same way Peter is encouraging these Christians, to put into practice, to gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten up that belt of your mind. Be careful what you're allowing to come into your mind, because that's affecting your walk with God. That's taking away your joy. And your dwelling place becomes an iPhone rather than the presence of God. Your dwelling place becomes who you're going to vote for, what the political arena looks like, rather than the Word of God. And so, he continues, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, as in spirit, and hope. Hope to the end. Here's the apostle of hope. Saying hope. What's hope? The object of your confidence. Hope to the end for what? For the grace. Second time now, just in these 8 verses. The grace. The grace. Is anybody hoping for the law? Are you hoping for the law? I'm not. I'm not under the law. Why would you hope for the law? You're going to die if you hope for the law. The law is going to kill you, just like it did the Apostle Peter, just like it did the Apostle Paul. It's going to kill you. No one can bear that burden, the yoke of the law. We're under grace. We live by the grace of God. You say, well, yeah, well, what does that mean? See, real grace, redeeming grace, transformative grace will produce the fruit of holiness. Your life will become different. You will gird up the loins of your mind. You will start to think differently. You will start to walk differently. You will start to act differently. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. Transformative grace produces a fruit of holiness, according to Romans chapter 6, 19 through 23. Transformative. The problem is we don't have transformative grace, real redeeming grace out there. We have a blurred mixture of people who say they're Christians, but their lifestyle says contrary to that. Their speech is contrary to that. Remember what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? What? Let me paraphrase. Why are you not putting into practice the gospel? Why are you not living the gospel? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ. You will see Him. You will see Jesus Christ. You and I will see Jesus Christ. Death or rapture, you will see Jesus Christ. And we need to prepare for that. We need to prepare. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning. This is the only time in the King James this is mentioned, fashioning. What does it mean? Not conforming, not molding, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. When you knew not Christ, you had an excuse until you were convicted by the Holy Spirit and you repented of your sin and you had that revelation of who Jesus really was. And God, by His Spirit and by His grace, saved your soul, an everlasting faith. You were ignorant. You didn't have the knowledge of Christ. And now you're new. And Peter's saying, don't go back to that. Don't go back to that old way. You're new. You've been saved by a gracious God. You're now under grace. Stop trying to live by the law. Paul's writings are wonderful. Romans is such a beautiful picture, such a beautiful explanation of the gospel. And one of the illustrations he gives is this, and I'll pass it on to you, and we're almost done. He talks about the two covenants, the old and the new, the law, the New Testament, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says this, he says, when you are married, you are married to your spouse until that spouse dies. And then you are free to marry again. Let me explain what he's saying. There are some Christians that have no joy, that have no victory, because they're still obsessing about their dead spouse. That's the law. You're dead to the law. If you've received the grace of God, you're dead to the law. And you say, does that mean we're not supposed to obey? Paul would say, God forbid. You don't know the grace of God I speak of because you were a servant unto sin under the law. Grace came. You married grace. You're married to Christ. And now you're free and you're a bond slave to righteousness. You're a slave unto righteousness. You serve a master that you love and you want to please him and obey him. That's the difference. So why do you keep bringing up your old spouse who's been dead for 20 years? Imagine if that really was the case. If you were married to somebody else and you still bring up your dead spouse 20 years later all the time. Think it might get a little annoying? You're under grace. The grace that we've talked about today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. To set free the captive. To heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted. These are all wonderful, gracious, compassionate, loving words. And that's the people we're to be. Not a people of law. Not a people of law. The law is for those who don't believe, so that they come to the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 and 16, but as he which has called you is holy, that's Jesus, set apart. So be holy in all manner of conversation. King James, that means conduct. That means conduct. That's what it means. We are to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy, hagios. Love that Greek word, hagios. See, holiness, consecration, set apart, fashioned into holiness by the grace of God. The grace of God is used to fashion or transform you into holiness, being set apart. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he's talking about here. Hagios, true hagios, hagios will not boast about how hagios you are. Anybody who says they're holy probably is not holy. Just like somebody who says how humble they are probably not humble. You don't boast about hagios. Hagios is one of the characteristics we should desire most. And as God transforms us by His grace into His image, the fruit of the grace of God in us dwelling in His presence and understanding that grace will produce a fruit of holiness. We'll be set apart in a way that brings glory and honor to God and will draw others to Him. for His glory and His honor. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is trying to encourage these persecuted believers with. This is really Pastor Peter. Yes, Peter was an apostle, one of the original, but this is really Pastor Peter. He's speaking to these people with words of hope and grace and love. He wouldn't have done that 30 years ago. He would have crushed them. He would have crushed them. You know, I'll share this with you. I have no idea some of the people that are here today were coming. And there's a couple here that I had the joy and honor to teach their children when they were very little. In youth group. And I'm not offended at this. This blesses me. And as a nickname for me, which was appropriate, they would call me the hammer. Do you get the point? Do I have to illustrate that? That was not Pastor Dominic. That was Law Dominic, okay? But you have to grow in the grace of God. You have to grow in the grace and the knowledge and understand that when you just give people the law, there's a purpose. When you just give people the law, they're not going to be in His dwelling place because you can't fellowship with tablets of stone. You can't fellowship with something that can't be fulfilled by man. That if you break one, you're guilty of all. And the whole purpose of it was Jesus said, hey, I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it because you can't. Now know me. Now know me. Dwell in my presence. Seek me while I may be found. If any man boasts, let him boast in this, that he knows me. That he knows me. And if you really know him, you won't boast. You won't. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. He didn't throw a stone at the woman caught in adultery, did he? He didn't condemn the woman at the well, did he? He didn't hammer Zacchaeus, did he? And the list goes on and on. That's why when he closed that book, all the eyes were fastened on him, and they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. Amen? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather here. And Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that your word has been tried, tested. Jesus, we have not physically seen you, but we know you, and we have joy unspeakable because of that, because of the Holy Spirit in us, bears witness of that truth. So God, I just pray for each person here today that you would bless them and keep them and help us to get to know you better. Help us to be a joyous people regardless of what's going on around us. Because there's so much, Lord. Help it to just fade away as we keep our eyes and our minds on you. You said you'll keep us in perfect peace as we trust in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen. Thank you so much. Tom?